least that's the way I feel about it. And good to see each one of you. It seemed like there was a a number of different things that kind of chased around in my mind. And so I'm not sure how this is going to flow. In a way, it feels like several of these subjects could be subjects in themselves for a message, and maybe sometime I'll pick up on one of them. But we sometimes call this council meeting, sometimes we call it preparatory service or preparatory. And I thought I knew which way the Millers told me it was, but my dictionary said it a different way. So anyway, you can look it up and see what yours says. But it is good to periodically, I guess, take inventory. Now, I know that as a young adult, one of the things that kind of came to me was this, that really, though, you know, this isn't a time that, you know, twice a year we kind of look at ourselves and get ourselves in line and then kind of slide along in between. That is not really what the idea is. But after all, it is good to periodically kind of take a review. And certainly we want to avoid the danger of trying to look okay on the outside to people, but where a heart is not where it ought to be. Thinking about what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Mark 7, and you can turn to these scriptures if you like. I'm just going to be reading a few verses here and there, and probably just as soon as I find it, I will go ahead. But in Mark 7, he talked about, well, actually, the question that the Pharisees and scribes asked him was, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" And I'm certain Jesus wasn't saying that there's anything wrong with washing your hands. I mean, certainly it's good hygiene. But he said this, "Well said Isaiah, hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." So we don't want to be people that our focus is to appear right, and there's nothing wrong with appearing right if the motive is right. But if the motive is simply to appear right, but not to really be that concerned about our hearts, then that is something that we want to avoid. I'm going to be reading just a few verses out of 1 Corinthians 11 in a bit. But another danger that I think that we want to avoid, and I'm sure I've said some of these things before, but I suppose they bear repeating. One of the things I think we want to avoid is that when we talk about examining ourselves in preparation for communion, that it's not an exercise where there's a lot of introspection, as though by my own self-examination I could figure out, you know, how I can be ready for communion. It is rather, I think, a listening to the Spirit and then being obedient. I thought about the verse, and then I looked up. It is actually in 2 Corinthians 3:5, where it says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith." And not going into what all he's saying there to them, but really, the thought that I like to draw from that is, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You see, your faith and your trust is in the one that knows you better than you know yourselves. And so, examine yourself. Let the Lord show you your heart. Meet my heart. Am I in the faith? Am I trusting him rather than myself to keep myself in line? I did notice sometime not sure just how long ago, sometime in the last several years, when I was looking at 1 Corinthians 11, and that is the passage, the latter part of the chapter, that tells us to examine ourselves. But I like to read a few verses at the beginning, and then those several verses, and then at the end. And just I'll give you something to think about after the discourse on the headship subject. Verse 20 says, "When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, every one of you taketh before other his own supper." And one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. You see, if it indeed was, as some would feel, like there was, maybe there was kind of two parts. It was like a love feast where they got together and had a meal. And then the emblems. But somehow, something was out of order in the love feast part. And if it was that they brought their own food, and I guess that's the way we do when we have carry-ins, when we have fellowship meals, but if some really didn't have very much, one commentator suggested that maybe the ones that had more were eating theirs before the others got there, or maybe, I'm going to add, maybe it was they weren't very willing to share. Well, that isn't a very good preparation to then share the emblems, that kind of an attitude. You see, he was trying to correct something, and so he said this, and then I'm jumping over a few verses, because what Paul says there is, here's how Jesus instituted it. But then going to the verse that talks about, or the two verses, I think, 27 and 28, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup." And then a few more verses, and then he finishes basically the same way he started out. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." So I'd like for you to consider this. I actually said I had basically included that the examination had to do with the conduct in the service. You know, we talk about interpretation and application. And the interpretation is what actually was being addressed. That is interpretation. Now, there can be applications. And so I invite you to think of that with me, because I know that it was a little different thought for me. But since he started out by, things are out of order, these things should not be the way you're conducting yourselves. And then he said, examine yourselves and don't partake unworthily. And then he finishes basically the same way that he started out. Now, that is not to say that there isn't a time for reflection, a time for examination at the direction of the Spirit in a broader way. So there are two dangers to avoid. And the one is carelessness, which we just looked at in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then I think the other one is self-reliance, as though we are the ones that by careful introspection we can get ourselves in line. We just need the dependence on the Holy Spirit. This thought went through my mind several times today too, or perhaps a number of times. The words from the song that says, "Where is your heart, O pilgrim?" so it really does have to do with where we are certainly is not that actions are unimportant, but where we are really has to do with our hearts, because we live out of our hearts. I A while back when I was preaching through 2 Timothy, I did mention this. But in that list, in chapter 3, when it starts out with the fact that there are perilous or dangerous times coming, and so beware, he starts out by saying, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves," and ends by saying, "more than lovers of God." Now, I'm taking a little liberty there because the very last one in the series actually says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. But as I think about, this is our nature, men are lovers of their own selves. And so, naturally, there's going to be a list with all of these things, proud, blasphemous, disobedient, parent, on and on, because men are lovers of their own selves rather than lovers of God. And so it really is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of allegiance. It's a matter of who's in charge. Another verse in, or a couple of them in Luke 14, 25 and 26. And then I want to contrast very briefly 2 Kings and what it says about their hearts. Here in Luke 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus used some language there that it's just pretty strong. It says, "There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So the one that I read in Timothy, men are naturally lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And there is a choice that we have to make, a basic choice. Who is number one? And so while I don't know that any of us have ever experienced that, there are places where they have to choose between the being in favor with their family or being a disciple of Christ and actually being disowned. We realize, and so that would be the hate that we're talking about, because we know that elsewhere it talks about the love that is to be there. So for hearts to really be after God, there has to be a basic choice made. Who's in charge? Is it self or is it God? Who do we put first? So very quickly, just reading a couple of verses about King Solomon and then about King Asa. And I remember a number of years ago, after I had puzzled for a long time, I'm going to be reading in 1 Kings 11 and then 1 Kings 15. After puzzling for a long time about why it's said of King Asa that, you know, he failed to do this, and it actually a little later in his life talks about some foolish things that he did. It says, "Nevertheless, his heart was perfect before the Lord all his days." And so I'd like to try to convey a thought I have here, and this is not to give ourselves an excuse at all, but there's a really basic difference between what happened for Solomon and perhaps what happens for us when, oh, we wake up and say, we come to our senses and say, "Yes, Lord, you're right. That was not a good choice." And we come quickly back to, and we realize that, but basically our heart is perfect toward the Lord. But, you know, I don't want to continue in this because it'll take my heart away. But anyway, this is what it says about Solomon. "He loved many strange women," and it names some of them. And it says, "Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall you they come in unto you. For surely they will turn your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love." And it said he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. "It came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." I don't know whether Solomon thought, I made a good choice way back there, and I'm wise enough. That won't happen to me. I don't really know. But the fact of the matter was, God had given a warning, and he ignored that warning, and he continued in that path. And exactly what God said, turned his heart away. It just kind of reminded me, as I was meditating on this this afternoon, some of you that are in my age category or a little older remember how Perry Lee used to quote Don Loney, and some of us maybe quoted him too. But anyway, I remember the Don Loney talks to teenagers, and how, well, Don didn't use the word principles. Basically, he was saying, if you violate the principle, this is what's going to happen. I don't care how smart you are or who your parents are. And so God's principles apply. And so here, the one who, as far as humanly speaking, was the wisest man ever lived, ignored God's warning, and exactly what God said would happen, did happen. And so here, then, in contrast to that, it says, in contrast to him, where it says his heart was not perfect before the Lord, just a couple of chapters later, and I think I basically quoted it, but it says this about King Asa. Well, it says, but the high places were not removed. And really, those were the high places, I believe, that King Solomon had built a number of years before. And then it says, nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And so, you know, in my own experience, this is what maybe has happened or did happen this week to me. You know, I sat down thinking, this is what I'll pick up. And I saw this book that I was interested in and picked it up. And, you know, time can pass very quickly. And that, oh, you're right, Lord. You know, and then when I picked this up and read it, and then it just warmed my heart. You know, I think maybe that's something of what, you know, the difference is between a heart that is perfect. And please understand how I mean that. A heart that is fixed. It's not that we always make the right choice, but there's a big difference between that and what Solomon was doing. And I was also thinking, as I wrap this up here, I was also thinking about that question Julian asked us here a number of weeks ago when he said, which is more basic? I mean, this may not have been the exact words, but morals or values. And it's a question in you know various terminology that I have pondered time and again over the years because of that scripture that he then referred to in Matthew 6, where it says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so, you know, the question is, you know, what shapes what? You see, with Solomon, he had the right value system. I mean, God was pleased that he didn't ask for riches, and he didn't ask for this, and he didn't ask for that. He asked for wisdom, and so God gave him that. But what happened? His value system got changed somewhere along the line. His heart was turned away. and so somehow it is also true that as far as I'm concerned, I think the value system is basic because every decision we make really is based on what we consider the most important. And that's a whole subject in itself. But what happened to him? He made some choices, and he persisted in the choices. And so the choices he made and the things he did changed the value system. But anyway, some of us have pondered. I think I've heard David talking about that, and Julian did that day. You know, when we read that scripture that says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We'd like to say it the other way around. Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And somehow, where your treasure is where your heart will be. Now, the way we were born with a me-centered and a selfish value system. And the only way it is going to be changed, and then we're going to have to feed it, is what it tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that is, that first of all, it's a surrender to him. Present your body as a living sacrifice. And then it's a matter of a transformation in the way we think. And it's changed by learning the way God thinks and what he wants, the way that he wants us to think. Well, one final scripture yet in 2 Corinthians 4, a few verses there. You know, in the end, we live out of what is the most important to us, what our values really are. And so whether they are temporary or whether they're eternal, I mean, that's the two categories you can divide them into. So I'm going to close with these verses. Paul says, "For which cause we faint not, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And then he says it this way, "For our light affliction," and all of those things he suffered wouldn't seem to us to be a real light affliction. But he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," or temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." So may God help us that we in our hearts embrace that which is of eternal value rather than that which is so fleeting. Shall we kneel for prayer? We thank you, Father, for the opportunity of assembling, and we want to to do as your word says, to encourage one another. Pray your blessing on the rest of the service as we take time to hear the testimonies of where people are in their walk, and just bless each one to to continue to make the choices that build on eternal values rather than temporal ones. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Oren. I appreciate it.